I normally don't teach this way. I told Mark, I said, this is a little bit different sitting down to teach because I never do this. In fact, I've done some reading on how sermons were delivered at the time of Christ, and oftentimes when you sat down, you actually were picturing more authority as you sat down and taught. So I think, I'll just stand up then. No, but I mean... But we do want it to be relaxing and just sort of thought-provoking and just sort of a teaching, and that's what I would like to do tonight, is sort of kick off this part. There's about a four-week series that deals with evangelism, and so that's what we sort of want to start tonight. And so let's just start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for everyone that is here tonight. I appreciate their attendance. I just pray that you would use your word to speak to all of us and encourage us in this whole area. So thank you and guide our thoughts tonight for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think of evangelism, to me, it really stems, and I hope all of you have sort of a worksheet. Do all of you have a worksheet in front of you? You pick that up. You should have a pen or pencil so that we can go through and sort of fill in the blanks, and I'll make comments. We'll look at some verses. But I just like to go through just sort of a basic outline of evangelism, some thoughts on it. But evangelism actually flows out of the two great commands in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. If I could bring those verses up, or if you have a Bible, notice what Jesus says here as he was asked which was the greatest commandment. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know, as I think of evangelism, it really comes and flows out of so many verses. And if you look at the life of Christ, it is so obvious as you look at his life. So evangelism flows out of the great commandments. One is to love God. If there's a real love for God, evangelism is going to be a part of your life. I reflect oftentimes on the life of Christ and his love for his Father. If you would go through the Gospel of John chapter 4 and watch how he shared with the Samaritan woman, you would sense that he said that his desire was to do the will of the Father, but his love for the Father drove him to share the gospel with that woman. And really with us, as I would think through in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that God is pleading through us. We had spoken a number of weeks ago on being ambassadors for Christ. And that God's love to the world flows through us, but clearly it's God's desire to share. And then I think if you would just, as you would just go through Jesus as he talked to the great multitudes, it says that he was moved with compassion, but he desired to share the word of God because it was his Father's desire to do that. And so if you really have a love for God, it will be a desire of yours being led by the Spirit of God to share the word of God with others. And so clearly that flows out of that. The second one naturally is love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Remember, as Jesus, it says, as he looked on the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, it says. It's a very strong term. And you watch him as he talks to that group, and then what he says is he said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest." And certainly the area of prayer is there and praying to reach out into the harvest field. And as he did that in Matthew, that's found in Matthew 9 and Matthew 10, he selects 12 men, list them there, the apostles, and then it says immediately that he sent them out because there was a great love in the heart of Christ for men. And so evangelism is really flowing out of these two commands, a love for God and a love for your neighbor. One evangelist has said correctly that 90% of evangelism is simply love. I agree with that 100%. That's really what it is. It's just our love for God, our love for people, and that's really the whole idea of evangelism. A life of love never centers on itself. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not seek its own. If we're going to be used by God in the area of evangelism, and I know we all have our own struggles, that's always going to be true. If you can never get outside your own struggles to look at other people, you'll never be used by God in evangelism. You've got to get outside yourself and look at other people. And that's what drives us, and that's what drove our Lord as far as his love for people. It's a love that seeks not your own. Here's just a thought that I wrote down. If you were an unbeliever, how would you like to be approached? How would you like to be evangelized? And I think that's a key question here, because we need to think or place ourselves in the shoes of maybe those who have never come to trust Christ and try to think, if I was in that place, how would I like to be approached? And if you look at it that way, I think you'll find many things that will help guide you as you try to talk to others. It's not something mechanical. It's something that flows out of concern and love for people. And I look back to the very days when I was brought to Christ. And the one that talked to me, his name is Doug, it was not mechanical by any means. He really loved the people in his office, and everybody could see that. I probably learned more about evangelism for how I was evangelized than anyone else. And so I appreciated that approach, and I never forgot that. So that can be a guiding principle to you as you think about, how do I reach out to other people? Sometimes we're so mechanical and so forced, we go up to people, and it just doesn't make sense to people how we approach them. We need to approach them with compassion, with love, and I think it'll be far more well received if we were to do that. Falling down, it says, since the spreading of the gospel is God's desire, and we could talk about many other verses, why not build your life around the adventure of advancing the kingdom of God? What would the Gospels or the book of Acts be like if this aspect was removed? It'd be a totally different New Testament if this aspect was removed. And to me, as I look at it, I can't think of anything else more exciting than trying to advance the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of people, in fact, if we could put another verse up as we look at it, 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, it starts out this way: do not love the world or the things that are in the world. And actually the command is, stop loving the things of the world. And you know, to me, we attach ourselves to things of this world that are not important at all. We need to focus on people. They last forever. And we want to focus on that. You know, I often think, you know, what if you don't get a chance to do all the things you wanted to do? I know I went up in a hot air balloon this summer, and someone, yeah, they kicked the bucket list that you wanted to get to. And I enjoyed going up. I really did. It was exciting to me. But you know, I don't have to reach all the excitement and goals in this life. I figure I have all eternity to enjoy God's kingdom. I'll be able to enjoy that. I want to focus in on what our Lord wanted us to focus on. And if we would just stop loving the things of this world and start to focus on advancing the kingdom of God and loving people, our lives would be filled with far more joy, and we'd be far more useful to God. And so I pray that we would consider that. Goes on to say, and I pray that we would become excited about doing his will. God has created you with a unique personality, and his plan is to use you to accomplish his will. And I do want you to understand, you can't change who you are. God's given you a unique personality that will touch the lives of many other people. Just allow him to guide, direct, bring people to you, and God will use your personality. I also wrote down, God also may have allowed special things in your life so that you can communicate to a certain group of people. And I've heard many testimonies that follow that line. You go through great difficulties and you wonder why. And then all of a sudden you start rubbing shoulders with people that have gone through the very same thing, and you understand God allowed that so that you would be more useful in a very broken world. And so rejoice in those things that have made you special and unique. God can use you in a very special way. Now, quickly moving to certain principles, let me just go through some of these with you and maybe expound on them. I just thought about this week. The first one actually doesn't sound very evangelistic, but it really is. Love the brethren. Love the brethren. You know, Jesus said that he gave a new commandment that we ought to love one another, and by this the world will know that I've sent you, if you love one another. You know, I was just thinking through as we think of evangelism, and I was thinking about this principle. One of our strongest weapons in world evangelism is the attraction of a group that really loves one another. When a family is in harmony and they genuinely love each other, does not the world take note? Some give more time to this aspect. Others give more time to evangelize. But both sides must do both. There's a verse I was thinking, Galatians 6:10, if I just bring that up. It says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And I just want to say that again, many of you do such an excellent job at this, and I want it to keep going. And some will give more time to this than actually evangelizing, but both are very necessary. And you have to do both. I know I try to evangelize as much as I can, but I need to love the brethren. And we need to work together. That's why, to me, I love bringing people to this church. You know why? Because I know people will love on them if they get here. I know they will. And it's been proved over and over again. That is so important in evangelizing. And I pray that we would grow in this and that we would get out of our comfort zone once in a while and meet people that we don't know and say hi to them and ask them who they are. Befriend them. We are very different than the world. You know, this whole crowd that is protesting, you know, on Wall Street, you know, they think they have something in common. But, you know, if you really got into that movement, you have a common cause that they try to rally around. But as far as genuine love between them, that you're not going to find like you should find in the church of God. So I just want to encourage you in all of that. It is so, so important that we do this and we work on this. And yet you have to do both. You can't just love on people that come here and not evangelize. You have to evangelize. The Lord desires us to do that. But I certainly don't want to give up the part where we're not loving the people that come here. We certainly need to do that. The next principle is, and says, and I talked about both sides must do both, and I say, may God give us the right balance here. And however you're gifted, may God give you the right balance on how much time you give to each and attention. But I pray that that would become real to us. The second bullet or second point, we must enlist the prayers of others. Ephesians 6:19-20. If you've ever heard me speak on evangelization, I always mention this, and I am not ashamed of mentioning it because I don't know if people really get this. Notice what Paul says as he petitions the Ephesian believers. "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul was beseeching the Ephesian believers to pray for him in this area. And I don't feel embarrassed at all to ask you right now, do you have people that are praying for you in this area? I just can't emphasize it enough. As we were coming home last night from visiting our daughter in Horton, I called a lady that prays for us. Her name is Renee. She's just been restored, really, to the fellowship with the Lord in the last several months. But I look for people maybe that aren't busy to be the ones that pray. I look for people like that because I know they really will. About a month ago, I said, "Renee, now that you've come back to the Lord, I have a favor to ask you. I would like you to pray for me every day that I would have opportunities to share the word." And this was interesting when I called Renee last